Instead of talking about Christmas gifts, I have to talk about spiritual gifts, and I've been asked to speak on tongues and the interpretation of tongues. And this here will be our final Sunday in which we will be speaking on spiritual gifts. I guess you might say that this is a rather controversial topic. There's lots of opinions. It seems like everyone has their opinion. There's lots of debates. The debates can become heated. And we're going to consider some questions this morning, as many as we can by 12 o'clock. With 12 o'clock, I'm going to cut it off and go out that door right there. So I'm only going to get as far as I can, but there's many questions that we could consider. And some of them that we might look at this morning is, you know, what actually happened when a person with the gift of tongues spoke, as recorded in the book of Acts? What language did they use? What was the purpose of the gift of tongues? What is the baptism of the Spirit? When does the baptism of the Spirit occur? What does it mean when the Scriptures tells us to be filled with the Spirit? And then, is the gift of tongues still in operation today, or has it ceased? What was happening in the church at Corinth that caused Paul to include the rebuke that we find in chapter 14 and the special instructions that we find in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians when Paul wrote to that church? You know, what instructions did Paul give them in order to use this gift? And perhaps you can think of other questions as well, but we're going to consider some of them this morning. Now, I know that in an audience of this size, everyone is not going to agree with me, because, as I mentioned, everyone has their opinion. In some ways, I feel like I used to feel sometimes as a kid, and in the winter time, we would have a snowball fight. And all of you, I'm sure, have experienced it, where you have two teams and they each build a snow fort and then they throw snowballs at each other and see who wins. And I feel like the guy standing in the middle. And I'm standing there saying, well, I'm not going to take sides. But then what happens is you get bombarded from both sides. Nobody likes you. Nobody agrees with you, and everybody throws snowballs at you. So really, when it comes to this topic of speaking in tongues and the interpretation of tongues, I don't believe that we can ride the fence. I believe that we have to take the Scriptures, study the Scriptures, and try to determine with the help of the Spirit of God, what is it that the Scriptures are actually saying about this particular gift. And so, having done that, I'm going to present to you what I believe the Scriptures are teaching concerning the gift of tongues. Now, as you listen to me, you have a responsibility, and your responsibility is this, is to listen. I hope nobody heckles, but to listen. And then after I have finished, it's your responsibility to go home and to search the Scriptures and to see if those things which I'm teaching are true. And if they can be backed up by Scripture, then it's your responsibility to bow to Scripture. And if they cannot be backed up by Scripture, then throw them out, because they're not worth anything anyways. But that's your responsibility. Now, we're going to begin by reading in the book of Acts, chapter 2. And we will read one scripture there. When it comes to this topic of speaking in tongues, there isn't that many scriptures that we find that relate to the topic. It's mentioned three times in the book of Acts, and we don't have time to read all three accounts, but I will show you where they are, and we're going to read this particular one. And then it is brought up again in 1 Corinthians when Paul is writing to the saints at Corinth. And so there's some chapters there, especially chapter 14. Chapter 13, there's a little bit. It's mentioned in chapter 12. But basically, that's where we find the gift of speaking in tongues. So let's read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, and saying to one another, 'Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we are born?'" And then the different countries from which these people came, which would indicate the different languages that they spoke, are listed. Now, if you would look down with me, please, we're going to go down towards the end of the chapter. Now, after this had happened, then you remember that Peter stood up and he preached a very powerful sermon. And then as a result of him preaching that sermon, the scriptures tell us that there were around approximately 3,000 people that were saved that day, and they were added to the church. I just can't find that particular verse, but it's towards the end of the chapter. You can find it yourself. Approximately 3,000 people that were saved. Is it verse 41? Thank you. Okay, let's read that. "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." You know, I like the way the scripture handles numbers. It doesn't say 3,000. It says about 3,000. And it's interesting when you read that, that when the scriptures is giving numbers of how many people accepted Christ, how many were being saved, then it's always approximate. It's never exact. I think there's a lesson in that, but that's not anything, doesn't have anything to do with the topic today. Now, the first thing then that I would like to notice from this particular scripture that we read is that when the disciples here, it says that they were all with one accord in one place. Now, the "all" here would likely refer to the 120 disciples that are mentioned in chapter 1. And again, when it says the 120, it says about 120. So it could have been that all 120, or approximately 120, they were all gathered together and they were in one place. And that one place, we aren't told exactly where it was, but most people believe it was likely in the upper room. And they were gathered in that one place, and they were there for a purpose. They were waiting for the promise that the Lord Jesus made to them to be carried out. And that was the promise that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, would come. And so they were waiting to receive that particular gift. And we're going to look a little later at all of the events that were associated with the coming of the Spirit. But the one thing that I want you to notice, especially from these scriptures that we read, is that when these particular disciples spoke, they spoke in known languages. And I believe that from the scriptures, that when the gift of tongues was used in the book of Acts and in the early church, the language that was used was a known language. It was a language that was spoken by a group of people. Now, the language that was spoken was not the person's native tongue. These men that spoke these languages were all from Galilee. Now, that also tells you something about them, because Galilee was not the place you would go for higher education. These men were men like fishermen. They were uneducated men. They were Galileans. And they spoke in languages that they had never learned. You see, some people have an aptitude for learning languages. That is not the gift of tongues. It's a natural ability. I do not have that natural ability. One time, Ernie Sarlo, Dean Love, and I all decided to study Spanish. We went for Spanish lessons. I lasted 2 nights. I had no idea what they were talking about, and I decided I would rather work in my workshop. And so I gave up after 2 nights. I can't remember how far Ernie took it. He went a little longer than I did. But Dean Love, he has a natural ability for languages. He not only learned it from that guy, he now teaches it, right? Because he had that natural ability. Dean would not claim to have the gift of tongues. It's a natural ability in order to learn these languages. But for these men here that spoke, it was not natural ability. It was the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit enabled them to speak in a language that they didn't understand. But there were other people there who did understand because they heard them speaking in their own language. And so as a result of it, God was using this in order to show that he was behind what it was that was happening at this place. And as a result of it, we see that 3,000 people approximately were saved. And so I believe then, based on scriptures, that when somebody employs the gift of tongues as it's given to us in the scriptures, they are speaking in a known language. It's interesting that really we're introduced to tongues, first of all, in the Old Testament scriptures. In the Old Testament, if you go back to the book of Genesis, when mankind was first placed upon the earth, there was no such thing as tongues. There was just a tongue, one language. And by the way, when that word tongue is used in Scripture, then basically there's three different ways in which it can be interpreted. First of all, it can be this little guy, right? When it says tongue, it's that guy. Other times when it's used, it's known languages. Okay, so you speak in your native tongue. It's a language. And then the third time it's used is here in Acts chapter 2, where it says there appeared unto them things like tongues of fire, and I have no idea what they were. But they were associated with the coming of the Spirit. But except for that particular instance, any other time that word is used, it's either the little member inside your mouth or else it's a known language. And so when the world was first created, there was one language. Then mankind in his wisdom decided that they would build a tower to go up to heaven in rebellion against God. And God came down in judgment. And in his judgment, he dispersed them by introducing tongues. He had them all speak in different tongues so they couldn't understand each other. And so as a result, they couldn't communicate, they couldn't fellowship together. And so they were dispersed and the construction project went belly up. It was finished. And so the first place where tongues is used, God uses it in judgment. And it's interesting that then when we come to the New Testament, here God is using tongues to prove that his power is behind what the disciples are actually saying and what it is that they are actually doing. Now, if we move on to the next slide, I've shown you these two lists before. There is also a list in Romans, but in Romans, tongues is not mentioned in the list of spiritual gifts. It is also mentioned in the book of Ephesians, and it's interesting, at least I find it interesting, that in all three times that spiritual gifts are listed, tongues and the interpretations of tongues is always listed last. Now, do you think that would be coincidence, or do you think that's by design? I don't think anything in the scriptures is by coincidence. I believe it's by design. And perhaps it would show us the importance of tongues and the interpretation of tongues when it comes to the spiritual gifts. Even Paul does a comparison when he writes to the Corinthians. He does a comparison between tongues and prophecy. And he write out and says that prophecy is more important than tongues. But that's just something to think about as far as the placement is concerned. Now, when God gave the spiritual gifts, whenever a spiritual gift was given, it was always given for a purpose. And the purpose was never the edification of mankind. The purpose of a gift was never so that somebody could say, well, I'm better than the other guy because I've got this particular gift. Gifts were not given for that purpose. Every gift has a purpose, and the gift of speaking in tongues, there is no exception. It also has a purpose, and the scripture gives us what the purpose is. And that purpose is given to us in 1 Corinthians Chapter 14 and verse 22. Now you can turn to it, or I have it up here, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 22, it says, tongues are for a sign. Not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but it is for those who believe. This is why tongues is referred to as a sign gift. Because the scriptures tells us that it was given as a sign. That was its purpose. That's why God gave it. And it was a sign especially for the Jews. Now what you have to think of is the situation that was happening when the early church was being formed. The Jews were God's earthly chosen people. As far as they were concerned, everything that they practiced, everything that they knew was from God and it was the right way. Now something new had happened. Something new had taken place. And now they were being told that there was a new way and that Jesus Christ was the Messiah and that he was the only way to God. And so they needed signs in order to prove that God was really behind what it was that they were being told, or else they weren't going to believe it. They would have just written it off as a lot of heresy. And so God decided, and he knew that they needed a sign, and so he gave them signs, and so this gift of speaking in tongues was a sign to those who do not believe, to the Jews. Now, it's interesting when it comes to signs, and whether this is big enough for you to see, but there are a lot of different signs. You see, when the Lord Jesus was here upon the earth, in the Gospels, in order to prove that he was really God and that he was who he claimed to be, he performed miracles, wonders, and signs. And every time he performed one of these things, it was to prove that he was who he said he was and that he was God. And so these here are actually the 8 signs that you find in John's gospel. And of course, we don't have time to go over them. But the one thing that I do want you to notice, and I have to give credit to whom credit is due, this particular chart came right out of my Bible, and this Bible here is John MacArthur's notes. And so John MacArthur made up this little chart, but I thought it was kind of interesting. And so he has the different 8 signs here listed in John's gospel, but the main thing I want you to notice is that each of those signs had a particular purpose. You recall it when the Lord Jesus was with King Herod, I believe it was, wasn't it? The old king. After he had been arrested. And Herod, he wanted to see a little something spectacular. You know, just for a bit of fun. And so he asked the Lord to perform a sign, to give him some sign or a miracle. What did the Lord do for him? Absolutely nothing. He got what he deserved. Nothing. Because when the Lord performed miracles or he gave signs, it was always for a purpose. And I believe, again, that the gift of speaking in tongues, there is absolutely no difference. It has a purpose, and that is it's a sign for unbelievers. Now, in the book of Acts, as I mentioned, there are 3 particular scriptures where you find people speaking in tongues. We've read one of them. The next time it's used is in Acts chapter 10 and verse 46, and you can look this up on your own. And it actually happens in the house of Cornelius. And Cornelius was a Gentile. In fact, I guess I better mention it, or Andrew Sarler will never let me forget it. He was an Italian. Okay, so the first set of Gentiles that received the gospel here in the book of Acts were Italians. So we have to give it to them. And we're glad that it was Cornelius. Cornelius was a man who was seeking after God. And Peter went there because he had been commissioned to go there. Remember his dream, and he had that vision. And so he went someplace that he really didn't want to go. It was something that he wouldn't naturally do. He went into the home of a Gentile, and he preached the gospel, and the Gentiles became believers. And when they became believers, then they received the Holy Spirit. They were baptized by the Holy Spirit, and it says that they spoke in tongues. The next time we read of it is in Acts chapter 19 and verse 6, and this happens in Ephesus. And those who spoke in tongues in Ephesus, very interesting story. Again, you'll have to read it on your own. But those who spoke in tongues in Ephesus were actually disciples of John the Baptist. They had been baptized by John. And so when the gospel came to them and they heard the gospel, then they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and they received the Holy Spirit, because they hadn't even heard that the Holy Spirit had come. And so when that happened, they spoke in tongues. And those are the only 3 instances of someone speaking in tongues that is recorded for us in Scripture. And one of the main reasons for this chart here, and this one here is my chart, it's not MacArthur's. And so the reason for this chart here is because I wanted to emphasize that when the gift of speaking in tongues was used, that there were unbelievers present. In Acts chapter 2, it was devout Jews from every nation under heaven. They had to be convinced. They didn't believe. And so this was used as a sign so that they might believe. And then in Acts chapter 10, there were all kinds of Jews that had gone with Peter to the house of Cornelius, and they couldn't believe that the blessing would come upon the Gentiles. It was out of their line of thinking, and so they had to be convinced. And so the unbelievers were actually the Jews that had gone along with Peter. And then in Acts chapter 19 and verse 6, it's kind of interesting. It's actually the disciples of John themselves, the ones that spoke in tongues. They had to be convinced that this thing was real. And that what they were being told was real, because they believed what John had told them about baptism. And as a result of it, they spoke in tongues. And so the purpose then of the gift is that. Now, in the next slide here, what I have is sort of a summary of the events that we read about that occurred on the day of Pentecost. It's interesting to take all three accounts in Acts and look at the events, how they occurred, and the different order in which things happened. But here's what happened in Acts chapter 2. The disciples were sitting there waiting for the coming of the Spirit. It mentions that there was a sound as of a rushing wind. It's interesting that in John chapter 3, when the Lord is speaking to Nicodemus, he says that the Spirit is like the wind. So there's a nice lesson there as well. And so there was this rushing wind, and they were in a building, right? So this wasn't the wind outside. This was the wind inside the building. It was the arrival of the Spirit. Must have been amazing. And then there appeared what was like tongues of fire. It wasn't real fire. It was like tongues of fire. And I have no idea exactly what these things looked like, except what we're told here. And it says that it came and it sat on them. Now, this is not the baptism by fire. You remember that when John the Baptist had people coming to him to be baptized, he mentioned to them, I believe it's in the book of Matthew, chapter 3, and verse 11, John says this, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to unloose. And here's what he says, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, it's very important that we interpret that verse properly. Because you and I as believers will never experience the baptism of fire. Thank God. Because the baptism of fire speaks to us of judgment. When John said those words, he said them to a mixed crowd. There were those in that crowd that were believers, and there were those in that crowd that were unbelievers. And if they didn't become believers, then they would experience the baptism of fire, they would experience the judgment of God. But thank God I will never experience the baptism of fire because I belong to Christ. But I have experienced the baptism of the Spirit. You see, that's what happens with believers. And so they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they spoke in tongues, and the Jews from other nations heard them. Peter preached the gospel, and about 3,000 souls were saved. And so that's what occurred on the day of Pentecost. If we had a lot more time, we could look at the other events, but we don't. Now, there's some terms that I believe we have to discuss this morning because they are so closely related to what we're talking about. What do we mean by the baptism of the Spirit? What do we mean by the indwelling of the Spirit? What does it mean to be sealed by the Spirit? And what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Now, first of all, the baptism of the Spirit. Now, I believe, and I know that all are not going to agree with me on this one, but I believe that the baptism of the Spirit is something that occurred on the day of Pentecost. We have read here concerning the baptism of the Spirit. It's when the Holy Spirit came into the world on the day of Pentecost. And when you and I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we're saved, then we come into the good of that baptism. And so you might say then that the baptism of the Spirit is something that, that happens when a person becomes a believer. It is not something that we have to wait for. It is something that comes automatically upon accepting Christ as Savior. Now there is a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, and it says this, "For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we have all been made to drink into one spirit. And so I believe, based on what I've read in Scripture, that if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the moment that you believe, you receive the baptism of the Spirit. Now, having received the baptism of the Spirit, then you and I are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Now, there's a couple of very important verses that I believe we need to get a grasp on, we need to be solid on, associated with the indwelling of the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 says this, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Now this is important. "Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." And so if someone does not possess the Spirit, then they do not possess eternal life. They do not possess the Lord Jesus as Savior. Because the Scripture is very clear that if someone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, it says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you had from God, and you are not your own?" And so as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I are indwelt by the Spirit of God. He has taken up residence, and it's a permanent residence. And we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And then being indwelt by the Spirit of God, we are sealed by the Spirit. That's like God's seal upon us. I often heard it illustrated, and this here has to come from the farm or from ranching, but you know out west where the ranches are don't have fences and all the cattle run together, and so the different ranchers would have a branding iron. And so if the beast belonged to them, they would brand that beast. And that was their seal. That was what indicated that they belonged to that particular rancher. And so when you and I receive the Spirit of God, it's like God's seal upon us, so that there is absolutely no doubt about who we belong to. We are not our own. We belong to God, and we are sealed by the Spirit of God. And I have a verse for that one too. Here it is. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, where it mentions how that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, just before I get to this verse here, my time's gone. I'm going to take 5 on you. That's one that you see the preacher can do that. Not get. But you know what? The other one I wanted to mention is being filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? Being filled with the Spirit. It's mentioned often. It says about Peter being filled with the Spirit, and then he preached a sermon. Well, I believe that to be filled with the Spirit means that I'm allowing the Spirit to have control of my life. That's what it means. And so I believe that I'm baptized in the Spirit once. I'm indwelt by the Spirit once. It's permanent. I am sealed by the Spirit once. It's a permanent seal. But when it comes to being filled with the Spirit, that's a daily activity. There's a responsibility there for you and I to be filled with the Spirit. In other words, to allow the Spirit to have control of our lives. And I'm telling you, that's not an easy thing to do. It's a lot easier to say to the Spirit, "You have this little room here, and I'm going to keep the rest for myself. Thank you very much." But that's not what he wants. He wants total control. And if we are filled with the Spirit, he will have control of our lives. Now, this here brings up another hotly debated issue. It says, "Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. And whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away." And so the big debate is, have tongues ceased? Do we have the gift of tongues today? Well, people can go both directions on this. And I have to be honest, I can't tell you something I don't believe. I am convinced that tongues have ceased. Now, I know everybody's not going to agree with me. I have reasons for it. I believe there's scriptural reasons. I don't have time to go over them all. But I believe that as far as the scripture is concerned, that tongues have ceased. It's interesting. I went online and I tried to look at some church history. And I tried to find this church history from different groups' perspective. And basically, they all agree on this, is that in the early church, that the gift of tongues basically died out. It just sort of petered out on its own. And then as you come down through history, you get the odd occasion where somebody claimed that they had the gift of tongues. There were some Catholic bishops, but it was very, very few. And there are so few that they can actually list them. And then another one that claimed he spoke in tongues was the leader of the Mormons. And he claimed he had that particular gift. And then you come to the middle of the 19th century. And in the middle of the 19th century, you had what's referred to in church history as the holiness movement. And with the holiness movement, there was a revival of the supernatural gifts. And it has gained momentum since that time. And it became especially popular in North America in the 20th century. The first person in North America that's recorded to have experienced speaking in tongues is a lady. I can't remember her name, but I read it. So there was one particular lady in 1901, January the 1st, 1901, who claimed that she had spoken in tongues. Now, since that time, of course, there has been a resurgence of people saying that they have the gift of tongues. Now, I'm going to finish very quickly, but I think one thing that has added to the confusion is this, is that often we use words from the Bible differently now than the Bible ever intended. For example, the word church. You know, you drive down the street and you see this beautiful edifice and you'll say, oh, there's the Catholic church. Church is not used like that in the Bible. You might have said this morning, come on, kids, let's go. We got to get to church. That's not the biblical word, church. I don't mind if you want to use it like that. That's the modern day application. But the church refers to a group of people who are believers. So it's people, not a building. Another term is born again. A butterfly can be born again. Right? We don't use the word the way the Bible uses it. And I believe that there's lots of people today that say that they're speaking in tongues. And they're referring to something that would have no resemblance whatsoever to what we're reading in the book of Acts. It's something entirely different. Now you might have said, well, I've had the experience. I can't argue with your experiences. All I can do is look at the scripture and for myself, with the help of the Spirit, try and determine what the Bible says. So I can't deny you might have had an experience. I might not be able to explain that experience. But there's a lot of stuff happening today. And I'll tell you, it's not what the Bible gives us as the gift of tongues. I went on the internet last night and I thought, okay, I'm going to see how it goes. And so I saw this one guy and I clicked on him. And so he explained to me on YouTube that he was going to teach us how to speak in tongues. So after a few minutes of introduction, he started her up. I mean, that's exactly what he did. And it was gibberish. That's all it was. And I'm not going to say what he said because I can't. He would have made a good rapper. I'm telling you. The truth. This is just it. You know? And then I took a look at him a little closer, and here he was praying in tongues, and he had his baseball cap on. I thought, hey, something's wrong here. Doesn't the Bible tell us that if a man prays with his head covered, that he dishonors his head, which is referring to Christ? So is this joker trying to tell me that he's praying in tongues and at the same time he's dishonoring Christ? Now, I'm not saying everything is like that, but there is so much confusion. And there's so much that is false. How do we determine false from that which is true? The only thing we've got to go on is God's word. So I'll be honest with you. I believe that really tongues have ceased. So thanks for listening. Sorry for taking a little over time. We never did get to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It's a hot one too. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we're thankful for your word. Lord, there are some things that are difficult, but we're thankful for your spirit. We're thankful for the indwelling of your spirit. We're thankful for those of us who are sealed by your spirit. And we pray that day by day that you would help us to live spirit-filled lives, and that we would allow the Spirit to have control. Lord, we just commit ourselves into your care. We're so thankful for each one who is here, and we pray your richest blessing upon each one and each family that is represented. And Lord, now we just pray that you would take us home safely, that you watch over us and keep us as we commit all into your care in the name that is above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.